What I'd like for you to do is go to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're going to Ephesians chapter 6, I'm pretty sure... No, I'm not going to say that. This is a good church. I'm sure everybody knows exactly what I preached 2 weeks ago. And talking about the lives of two men that served with the Apostle Paul. Luke, and anybody remember the name of the other guy? But not Timothy. Demas. We talked about Luke and Demas. And the two different kind of missionaries that they were, that they both had a desire to serve the Lord. And they were serving the Lord in the ministry there with Paul. However, one of them, the Bible records, forsook Paul for a love of this world. And who was that? Demas. And so we learn that serving begins with a desire to glorify the Lord. And that desire must be protected by avoiding the temptations of the world. And the Bible tells us that Demas forsook Paul for a love of this present world. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to go and I want to show us something here that both Luke and Demas were probably sitting there as the Apostle Paul penned to the church at Ephesus, because the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians were written about the same time. In fact, they were carried by the same person. If you would, look at Ephesians 6, verse 21. He says, "But that ye also may know my affairs," talking about to the church in Ephesus. He wants them to know what's going on with him there in Rome and how I do. "Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." And so Tychicus was taking the letter to the church in Ephesus. Go over to the book of Colossians. Just flip forward two books. Go Philippians and then book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. If you would, look with me here in this letter. What we see also in Colossians chapter 4, if you go all the way over to... I lost it. I had verse 3, but that's not it. 7. Thank you. He says, "All my state shall" who? "Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother." So Tychicus was taking the letter of the letter to the Colossians church, and he was also taking the letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus. And so we know here in Colossae from the verses we looked at last week that Luke and Demas were there while he was writing the letter. He says in verse 13, "For I bear him record," I'm sorry, verse 14, "Luke, my beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And so it's very likely that Luke and Demas were there as Paul wrote both letters to the church in Ephesus and to the church in Colossae. What I want us to see tonight, though, is if we take into account the fact that we know that later on Demas forsook Paul for a love of this world, I want us to see tonight that in this letter there was some very key things that Demas could have taken from Paul in an effort to protect him from falling away from the ministry. You see, once these two men had a healthy desire to glorify the Lord, they began serving Christ with Paul. Just as with any new Christian, when you were saved, did you immediately have all knowledge and understanding of God's word? Were you immediately able to be used in the deepest of teaching and discussions with other believers? No, it takes time that you have to do what? Just as a baby, we saw tonight during the baby dedication, you know, we expect babies to do what? Grow. And so just as Christians, we must grow. And we know that Luke and Demas weren't just all of a sudden converted and had it all figured out. Even the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, he went for years and was being instructed by the Holy Spirit and being taught for several years back in his hometown. And so we know that we don't just automatically gain all of the understanding and knowledge that we need. And we need to grow. And you know what? One of the things working as a youth pastor that I get to see is I get to watch our teenagers grow. And the way that we grow is through our spiritual decisions. Now, we grow from the Word of God, but as a result of the Word of God working in us, we see spiritual decisions. And we all should be making spiritual decisions at every stage of our life as a Christian. There's never going to be a point when we say, you know what? I've fully matured and there's no more need for spiritual decisions in my life. I've reached the point. That'll never happen. It won't, because we know that we will continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord and our likeness of Christ until we are finally with Him in person. Amen? And I look forward to that day. And so what I want us to see tonight is that spiritual decisions are biblical convictions. These are things that are brought out when we study God's Word, whether we study it personally or we have somebody else study it with us. And so if we're here tonight on a Sunday night, hopefully you came into church tonight at some point saying, I expect to learn something from God's word tonight. At some point this morning, you should have gotten up, and when you were on your way to church, expecting to gain something from the message this morning or from your life group. From both, really. And then even on Wednesday nights, you go to church and you expect to gain something and learn something. Even in your own personal Bible study, you should be able to open up the Bible at home in your devotions and expect to say, you know, I'm going to open up God's word. I'm going to read and I'm going to study for the next 15, 30 minutes, whatever it might be, the next hour. And I expect to gain something and have some biblical convictions in my life that will lead to some spiritual decisions. That, church, is what we need to be doing at every stage of our life. I don't care if you're a teenager or you're a senior saint. Miss Mary Lou Day, I'm sure you are still growing and learning from the Word of God. It doesn't matter how long we've been serving. It doesn't matter how long, you know, we've known and we've been saved and we know the Word of God. You might have been saved at the age of 5 years old and today you're, you know, 75. You're still able to learn biblical convictions from God's Word that can lead to spiritual decisions in your life at any stage. And so what are some of those spiritual decisions? You know, Luke and Demas were making spiritual decisions. We don't have recorded what they were, but we know that they led them to be in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. One of their spiritual decisions must have been, and I think of Luke, who was a physician, to kind of leave the practice that he knew to go and to serve with the Apostle Paul. We don't know as much about Demas and what he was as maybe his background, but we know that whatever it was, he left it to go serve with Paul. Those are spiritual decisions that they had made after some sort of spiritual conviction in their life, probably coming from instructions from the Word of God through the Apostle Paul or some of the others that Paul had been teaching. You know, what are some of the spiritual decisions that we make in our lives as Christians? I know one, I hear a lot of people say, you know what, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year this year. That's a spiritual decision. Somebody may be convicted that, you know what, I don't know enough of God's Word and I'm really going to endeavor to read through the whole Bible this year. You know, and that's a good spiritual decision. You know, you may not learn as much reading through the whole Bible in a year as you do reading through, you know, and taking the whole year to study through certain books of the Bible. You know, and I'm not saying that is a spiritual decision you need to make tonight is to read through the Bible in a year, but I'm just giving you some examples of some spiritual decisions we make. I know when I was, you know, in my earlier years of growing in the Lord, that one of my spiritual decisions was, you know, I really need to increase my prayer life. Just praying in the morning and praying at night and praying for my meals wasn't enough. I need to increase that. And instead of just having these kind of repetitive prayers where I would kind of pray for the same things in the same way, I needed to open that up and I needed to have a more open conversation with the Lord throughout the day. Spiritual decision, serving in a ministry. Some of you this year might be the first year you're going to be helping and walk through Bethlehem. Coming up in just, you know, less than a month, really. 1 month from now, we'll be at Walk Through Bethlehem. Some of you might be your first time serving in Walk Through Bethlehem. That was a spiritual decision you made. I'm going to help in that ministry. And so there's all kinds of spiritual decisions. Taking a Bible Institute class, and we can go on and on. But what I want us to realize is that a lot of times we'll make spiritual decisions and never follow through. I got to think that Demas had made some spiritual decisions, but one of them was never to leave the ministry and forsake Paul for a love of the world. That wasn't a spiritual decision. That was a result of some failed spiritual decisions. Church, I'm going to be honest. I can tell you right now that there's many spiritual decisions in my life that I failed on. How about you? Anybody testify and say, you know what? I've made some spiritual decisions that I never saw come to completion. Anybody here in that boat? Amen. Then we can learn from the Word of God tonight. And that's what I want us to see here in Ephesians chapter 6. And as we get ready to get into it, would you bow your heads with me and pray tonight? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that tonight we would on purpose learn and open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to your word. We know that your word, Lord, as it's written, if anything that comes from your word, if we receive it, Lord, it will not be void. Your word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, you said in Hebrews. And I pray that, Lord, tonight, as we are studying your word and we look at the last part of this chapter in Ephesus, the letter that Paul wrote to that church in Ephesus, that we would kind of put ourselves in Demas and Luke's feet. And can we learn Lord, what's being written right here before them? I believe that Luke took it to heart and Demas might have missed it. But Lord, I pray that we will take and receive it tonight. And Lord, that we'll be able to leave here better prepared to follow through on the spiritual decisions that we make in our lives. And Lord, it all will result in your glory. Lord, you deserve all of the glory. And I know that, Lord, every person that trusts you as their Savior and wants to grow in that relationship, it has to be out of a desire to see you glorified. You deserve it. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight we'll just have a better understanding of how we can follow through with those spiritual decisions. We know, Lord, that we're not perfect, but God, your word gives us the keys to be able to follow through and to do, Lord, as you would desire. So I just pray, Lord, that tonight this message will be a benefit to the church and to myself, and that, Lord, you will be glorified in Christ's precious name. Amen. You see, our spiritual decisions are made, but Satan wants to bring doubt to the minds of those who make those spiritual decisions. In fact, look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, if you've ever been in that position where you've made a spiritual decision, teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. You make spiritual decisions at camp that I'm going to keep my life pure, that I'm going to be committed to studying God's word, that I'm going to grow, that I'm going to do this and that. And then we get back home and it might be, you know, you're on fire for the first few weeks, but give it a month and things begin to fail. Things begin to die down. Why? Because Satan's able to put the pressure of the world on you enough to begin to make you forget about, doubt, and question the decisions that you made when you were surrounded by God's word continually. And Satan wants to bring that doubt into the minds of those that make spiritual decisions. We have that spiritual warfare that's taking place for that very purpose, because Satan wants to hinder and influence you to not go through with those spiritual decisions. He knows that if you commit to those spiritual decisions, church, and you live them out, then guess what? God's going to be glorified and more people are going to come to know Christ as their Savior, and Satan wants to put a stop to that. He has no reason to stop those who are already lost. He wants to stop those that are making spiritual decisions to reach those that are lost. And our spiritual decisions, whether it be, you know, as simple as reading through the Bible or our prayer life, those things will fuel and be able to benefit us in order to fully do what the Lord wants us to do, to glorify Him and bring others to Christ. So Satan wants to hinder those. That's why so many times we make those spiritual decisions and then weeks later, we either forget about them, we question them, or we just try to look up, you know, past them and not identify them anymore. We just come out of missions month, where we had a full month of talking about missions and giving our life in service. And you know what? Many times people will make decisions during those kind of conferences, Bible conferences, and then we're done for, you know, that emphasis. We used to have, we still do, we have our Bible conference when we're here 4 nights in a row, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Man, we're just in the Word of God. We've got the TV turned off at night because we're at church. We're learning the Word of God. We're being fed. We're being encouraged. And man, we're like, yes, Lord, I am on fire for you again. I am ready to go and, you know, attack the gates of hell with a squirt gun. And then Thursday comes and I'm still ready, but I'm thinking I need a little bit bigger gun than a squirt gun. And then Friday comes, the weekend sets in Saturday. And then Sunday, I'm like, oh man, sure is good to be back in church again. And then Monday, there's no service. And then you continuing to get away. The Word of God's not there, and my convictions are getting diminished by Satan through the world day in and day out. And so the spiritual decisions that I make begin to fade. You know what? Every Christian needs to live out their spiritual decisions to fulfill the desires of God. Is that not what he deserves, church? Does the Lord not deserve us to go ahead and say, Lord, I see what your word says and I know what it means to me in my life, and you deserve for me to fulfill what conviction your word has brought into my life because of the grace and the mercy that you bestowed upon me? Is that not what the Lord deserves, church? It is. So how can we live out those decisions? How can we guard from becoming like a Demas who has convictions and is serving the Lord, but then later on we see has fallen away and isn't where he was in the ministry serving anymore? Number one tonight, we'll see here from the text in Ephesians 6, verse 18, the first thing we need to do is stay connected to Christ through prayer. You see, the Apostle Paul gives to the church, he gives to us here, starting in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And he says in verse 18, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." I want to stop right there for a moment. You know, the strength of any relationship comes in communication. The stronger the communication, the better the relationship. I mean, my wife and I, Colleen, we communicate on a daily basis. Amen? There's sometimes you may not feel like communicating with your spouse, but those can be few and far between. But if you do not communicate with your spouse, or I do not communicate with my children, guess what? Hinders the relationship. It doesn't change the relationship. No matter what, my children are my children. No matter what, she is my wife. But without the communication, it hinders the relationship. And by hindering that relationship, it hinders my ability to be connected to them. My communication with the Lord is through prayer. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 gives us what the believer is equipped with, but you must choose to use the armor and then draw on the resources that we've been given when Christ died on the cross. Look what he says again in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of" what? His might. It's not my might, and it's not my power. In fact, it's not my armor. He says, put on the whole armor of who? God. It's God's armor. It's not like David going to take Saul's armor and it just not fitting and saying, "Hey, I'll go ahead and do this myself. Yours isn't going to work." No, God's armor is the exact fit that you need. And the armor of God is the exact armor that you need to be able to combat and defend against the wiles of Satan. But let me tell you this. Prayer is that driving force that makes the armor usable or able to be used. It's like getting all of your gym clothes. You know, I'm going to go out. I'm going to make a decision to get fit in 2014. You believe we're getting close to 2014 already? I'm going to start working on all my New Year's resolutions now so that I can definitely hold to them come January. So I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to get fit. So I'm going to go buy the latest in designer gym fashion. I'm going to buy the best shoes. I'm going to, you know, go and find the gym with the best equipment. I'm going to go get the best trainer. And I'm going to have all of this stuff. But then I never actually go to the gym. But I've got all of the equipment I need and all the resources I need. But if I never go to the gym, how good is that going to do me? It doesn't matter what I buy, how much I spend. It doesn't matter what trainer I've got or what gym I've got a membership to. If I don't go, it does me no good. And so if I have all of these resources from the Lord, but I never go and I spend time with Him in prayer, what good is that going to do me? It's going to do me nothing. You see, Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, according to Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. We must seek Him continually for direction and strength. Flip over real quickly there to Hebrews chapter 2. Flip forward a few books. Hebrews chapter 2. Look here what it says in verses 9 and 10 about our Savior. But we see Jesus, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? Every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto the glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see, Jesus, he's the leader of the army. He's our leader. He's our captain. And our way of staying connected to Christ is through prayer. The idea of always keeping in contact with Christ is throughout the Bible. It's not a new concept. In the book of Acts, we read of Cornelius, a centurion, and it says this in Acts 10:2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. A devout man, and what was his connection? He prayed to God always. Paul said to the Romans over in Romans chapter 12, if you would, flip over there. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. You're there, say amen. Look what Paul says here in Romans 12, 5. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So he's speaking to the church. Drop down to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly, affectionate, one toward another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And what's the next phrase, church? Continuing instant in prayer. That means continually in prayer. You see, Paul knew that the key to the Christian life was going to be our prayer life. The key to our connection to Christ is going to be through prayer. Continually let the Lord know of our decisions and seek Him, relying on His Holy Spirit to help you to follow Him. When you make those spiritual decisions, they ought to become part of your prayer life. Knowing that Satan is going to put things in your life to deter you from that decision, to keep you from going through the Bible, to keep you from getting more into your prayer life, to keep you from, you know, handing out a few more Walk Through Bethlehem invites than you did last year. Whatever that spiritual decision is, Satan is going to try to keep you from it. And if you go to the Lord and you make it part of your prayer life, then that prayer is going to be a constant reminder that Christ is there pulling for you. Kind of like a coach. You know, a football team or a baseball team or whatever kind of team it might be, they usually practice a little bit harder when coach is watching. When coach, you know, has to go take a call or has to step out for a bit, guess what? Chaos can ensue. They might practice, they might get through it, but it's typically not as hard as when coach is there watching, encouraging, helping to fix what's going on that might be wrong. Even just that a little bit of accountability and conviction that, hey, coach is looking, we got to do it right, is enough. You know, when we're in prayer with the Lord, it reminds us, hey, the Lord's here. He's watching. He's coaching. He's helping. He's pulling for me. And so my prayer life is going to be a very important element to maintaining my spiritual decisions as I continue to grow as a believer. But number two, the second thing we see back in Ephesians 6, the second thing we see is by keeping a close eye on the things around us. Keeping a close eye on the things around you. In Ephesians 6, if you would, look with me the rest of verse 18. After he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That idea of watching, keeping a close eye out. As Christians, we have to watch and be on guard. We watch the things around us with our eyes, but how often do we allow our mind to really listen to what's going on around us? Now think about it. Yeah, I can look around me and see. And a lot of times, church, we're great at looking and pointing out sin. We're great at condemning people for their sin. But how good are we at being alert to what's going to lead us into sin? See, sometimes our eyes are so fixed on what we see that we don't realize what our mind is being tainted by. I see it with our teenagers all the time. So many times their eyes are fixed on, oh yeah, I know that's wrong, I know that's wrong. But yet they don't realize what things are in their life that are beginning to corrupt them. They can point out the obvious, but the subtle things, like the little ember of fire that's under the hay bale that will eventually erupt into a blaze, they don't notice. And so we've got to keep a good watchful eye out but not a physical eye, but that watching that the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There are things that, you know, look good many times, but they're not. There's things that we're tempted to go to when we normally wouldn't have, but maybe because we let our guard down, we got tired. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into, anybody know? Temptation. He didn't say that you enter into sin. He said that you enter not into temptation. As soon as we allow our guard to be down and we quit watching and praying, temptation can come. And then after temptation, sin can set in. The spirit, he said, indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Is weak. You know, this is most likely, I think, what happened when Demas forsook Paul. He wasn't watching. He wasn't being on guard. He wasn't being cautious of what things he was allowing himself to see and to be around. Oh, he knew it was probably wrong. But then he saw maybe somebody that he used to hang out with that maybe got saved, enjoying the things of the world. And then allowed Satan to start playing the record of doubt in his mind, thinking, hey, you know what? He's a believer of Christ. He's following Christ and he's enjoying the world. Man, what am I missing out on over here with Paul, you know, chained up next to a guy who's in a prison? What am I doing? Oh, you know what, Lord, I can serve you far better if I leave Paul's side here in a prison and I get into a city where I can really proclaim your name. And you see, these are all the kind of things that Satan plays in our mind without paying attention. And I could see Demas, a guy like Demas. I mean, I could see me as Demas thinking, man, cold, hard floor, not much to eat, hanging out with this guy chained to the Roman guard. I've got the freedom to go, come and go if I need. But I'm here with this guy while he's writing letters to these other churches. Man, I can see Satan's going to attack us. Oh, you know what? Maybe I can go over to that city, Thessalonica. You know, there's a lot of people there. There's a lot of money and wealth in Thessalonica. It's a good port city. You know, I bet there's a lot of people there that need to know the gospel more. There's a church there that Paul planted. Maybe I can go and I can be a help to them. Hey, Paul, I'm going to head over to Thessalonica. I'm going to help out the ministry there. And obviously we know that's not what really happened, because Paul had to write later that he forsook Paul for a love of this present world. Why? Because he wasn't watching. Sure, he saw sin. He could recognize sin, but he wasn't watching for his own soul. Paul said, and again, remember, Demas is sitting there when Paul's writing this to the church at Ephesus. When Paul wrote to watch with all perseverance and supplication. The Bible says to watch with two things. Number one, perseverance. Perseverance. You know what's neat about that word in that verse? It's the only place in the entire Bible that it shows up. That's the only place that we find that word in the Bible. That's the only place we find the Greek word in the Bible that was translated that. And you know what that word also means? Persistence. Anybody have a persistent kid? Had a persistent kid, maybe? How many of you have a persistent spouse? My wife's got both. We've got three persistent kids that I think they got it from a very persistent father. And what is persistence? It's, I'm not going to give up till I get to what I want. Right? See? I don't lie. I'll be honest. My sister in here? Good, I get away with that one. She can give testimony to my life growing up. It's persistent. If I knew what I wanted, I was going to do what I needed to get it, and I was going to wait as long as I had to get it, but I was going to be persistent. And now it's come back to bite me in the butt. But that idea is to never give up on watching. You know, even when you think it's safe to take a look, it's not. When you begin something as a spiritual decision, you need to watch with persistence the things of the world that are going to come to try to lead you away from that decision. Paul said to watch. Watch persistently. Don't let your guard down. Hey, Christ is our strength. Yes, amen. But you know what? The world's going to keep pressure on you. The world is going to be persistent. You need to be persistent. You need to be cautious. You need to be watching. And he said, number two, with supplication, with perseverance and supplication, which means making specific requests. We need to be on the lookout all the time because Satan is seeking to throw you off track and get you to question your spiritual decisions. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Guess what? He said, be sober, be what? Vigilant. That's the same idea of being persistent, because Satan is out there seeking to devour those around us. That idea of being sober comes from the idea of being alert and watching. You know, for us to live in this world, we got to be focused on the things above, like Paul said to the church in Colossians chapter 3, letting our affections be set on the things above. That's where our focus is. But yet we're watching and guarding ourselves from the things of this world because we don't want the world to hinder us from following through with the spiritual decisions to honor and glorify God. And so we've got to have that prayer life that connects us to Christ. We've got to have that watchful eye, but not just our physical eye, but in the mind, to be sober and to be ready to know that Satan is seeking to pull us away. And we need to watch in every area of our life and every influence. But number three, the last thing real quick, I want you to go back to Ephesians 6. And we see here in the rest of this chapter, the third way that we can follow through with those convictions. Because Paul said, hey, Satan's going to fight. You're going to be in a spiritual warfare, but you need to be praying. I've given you the armor, but you need to be connected to the captain. You need to be connected to that coach through your prayer life. You need to be watching, knowing that Satan is seeking to attack. But then number three, I need to team up with some other believers. Look what Paul says. First, he talks to them about when you're praying always without prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He goes on to say in verse 19, and for me, he's asking the church, look, I need you guys to team up and pray with me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now get this in verse 21. But that ye, being the church, ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. You see the teamwork going on? Paul said, I'm sending Tychicus because he's going to let you know how I'm doing, and he's going to come back and let me know how you're doing. And you know what? Together, I need you to pray for me. I need you a part of this ministry and be praying that I have utterance and boldness to proclaim the gospel and see others come to know Christ. It was a team effort. Paul was letting him know, you need to have the teammates. You need to be around with others, and you need to be praying together. Pray for others. Paul said, pray for me. We must strive together to get the word out. Flip over one page in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Look what Paul says here. Only let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. This is the church standing fast in one spirit and one mind, striving what? Together. He didn't say striving individually. He didn't just tell one person to strive. He said you need to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he said over in Romans 15, if you would flip back there, last verse I want you to see in the context of the striving together. In Romans 15, verse 30, the Apostle Paul tells the church here at Rome, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye do what? Strive together. And he says, strive together with me in your what? Prayers to God for me. The Apostle Paul continually pointed back to the need of being together and the need for prayer in church. Paul knew that Satan was out there seeking to fight, and he wanted them to be watchful. He knew that they would make conviction, or the Bible would bring conviction to their life, and they would make spiritual decisions, but he knew that without their prayers, without their togetherness, and without their watchful eye on what Satan was doing, their spiritual decisions can become just like Demas and lead them to forsake the ministry and forsake glorifying the Lord for a love of the world. Now, church, I don't know what decisions you have you know, made in your life and what commitments you've made in your life. And I don't know how those have turned out, but I've got to say that some of them have turned out pretty good because you're back here in church on a Sunday night. That's not very common in America today. And so some good things have happened, but how many things have you made decisions on that you knew the Lord could have used you, but man, you just kind of gave up or you just kind of let it slide away? I can unfortunately name several people I know in my life over the years, teenagers that made commitments to serve the Lord with their life and maybe not necessarily full-time ministry, but they just said, Brother Rob, I want to serve the Lord with my life. And today, they don't even enter a church. They had convictions. They made decisions. But you know what? Their prayer life was suffering. Their connection to Christ was weak because their prayer life was weak. They weren't watching the things around them and they were allowing to be in their life, thinking they were okay, but not seriously making an evaluation through God's word. Is this good for my life? Is this influence right? And you know what? They weren't putting themselves around the right people. They weren't putting themselves around the right influences that were encouraging them and strengthening them and helping to protect them. You know, some of the best decisions I've made in my life are decisions that people like my wife or Pastor Dan or other good, you know, Christ-believing, loving people have helped me to make in my life because they said, no, Rob, be careful. I don't think you're seeing this part of it. And I'm like, man, you're right. I never thought about that and how it would influence me. And so I was able to hold on to some convictions and decisions because some people were there with me, helping me both in my prayer life and in my watching what was going on around me. Make your spiritual decisions stick by seeing the Lord in prayer often, keeping watch on the things around you, and by teaming up with others who are seeking to glorify the Lord also. Church, that's what we need. We need to take a stand and say, you know what, Lord, you have spoke to my heart tonight, and God, I'm going to endeavor and through my prayer life, through your word, to be able to watch and to evaluate and put some people in my life that are going to hold me accountable so that I can be used to honor and glorify the name of Christ. That's the least I can do. Amen, church.